food for her 2-year-old daughter.
While seeking help, she admitted that she had actually been renting out her baby daughter to men interested in kinky sex,
because she could make far more money that way than by working all night herself. It was the only way for her to support her increasing drug habits. When the person she was confiding in and seeking help from asked her if she ever thought of going to church, she looked shocked and said, "Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They would just make me feel worse." In most churches around the world, whether you and I like to admit it or not, if somebody like that woman walked into our services or into our Bible studies, or someone who walked into a church who was not of their kind or their class or their creed, in most churches, that kind of person would be shunned or avoided. Perhaps you've seen it happen in churches. I have. And yet, as Yancey points out in his book, in Jesus' day, the down-and-outers didn't run away from Jesus. They actually ran to him. Why? What was it that was so different about Jesus than most of our churches and Christian lives today? What was it? You know what it was? Jesus had grace and peace.
These exuded from his life.
When John talked about knowing him, he said his life was full of grace. Full of it. Overflowing. You remember the story in John chapter 8 where a woman, a prostitute probably, who was caught in the very act of adultery, is thrown at Jesus' feet in the dust? And there she is, her accuser standing with stones around her, ready to stone her, which would be her just punishment in that day. There she is, not only facing her human accusers, but lying at the feet of the Son of the Almighty God, absolute holiness himself. If you've ever seen a little animal that's been caged or caught and you can feel its little heart pounding, that must have been what was going on in that woman's heart that day. There she is. A robe thrown around her to protect her nudity. There she is, her shame written all over her face. There she is, her mockers, her accusers, her sin public. There she is, wondering what's going to happen to me. There she is, justifiably ready for punishment. And what does she get? Grace and peace. Jesus said, "Neither, where are your accusers?" after he dismisses them. And she says, "They're not here. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Grace and peace. Remember the story Jesus told in Luke 15 about the lost son, or the prodigal son as we know him? This boy had taken his possession, that which was his inheritance, and squandered it on riotous living, wasting it, literally throwing it away, messing up his life big time. You have a kid like that, you'd probably write him out of your inheritance. Well, he'd taken it already. You'd probably make sure that he had nothing to do with you. He's disgraced your name. You get rid of him. And that boy, the Bible says, when he had a change of heart, determined to come back, while he was still a long way off, the father gets his robe, and if you know anything about the Middle East, you know how embarrassing this was for the father. He takes his robe, pulls it up between his legs, and runs down the road, runs for his boy. And when he gets to the boy's trying to stumble out his confession and his repentance. He hardly has time because the father throws his arms around him, embraces him to himself, takes him to the farm, fills the fatted calf, throws the party of a lifetime. Why? Full of grace and peace. Grace and peace. The qualities that come flowing out of the life of Jesus Christ. But dear friends, hear me. Unfortunately, somehow, something has been lost in the translation between his life and ours. Well, do I remember my own rebellious years as a teenager? And I remember being shunned by the leaders of the church I attended. It was a good church. It preached the gospel. Wonderful people. But I remember I used to mock the frowns and the laughs the frowns of the religious leaders of that church. I used to laugh at their attempts to try and stop me from acting up. You've probably seen teenagers like that. Inside, I seethed with hatred when I looked upon their graceless, agitated spirituality. They bugged me, I have to admit that. And it just increased my sense of rebellion. But one day, a first-term missionary who was from our church, I knew the guy, he didn't know me, but I knew him. He had gone to South America as a missionary for 4 years, had come back, and he was giving a story that night in church. And after speaking, a bunch of us guys were hanging out at the back of the church, and he walked up to us, and he walked right into our group, and I thought, oh boy, here we go again. And I was ready for round 57 of another rebuke. And this guy came over, walked over to me, put his arm around me, pulled me away from the group, and whispered something in my ear that forever changed my life. Instead of telling me what a rotten scoundrel I was, instead of telling me that I wasn't going to make it, like I'd heard many times, instead of telling me that I was ashamed to my parents and ashamed to the church, this man drew me aside and whispered in my ear, Dave, he said, I have a sense that God has his hand on your life. And he wants to use you in special ways. I wasn't even a Christian at that point. I was still in my rebellion. But I could never get away from the power of those words. I had just been graced. I had just had a load of peace dumped upon me. I've noticed in my life, dear friends, and in the lives of many others, that grace gives far more power than criticism ever will to motivate. It gives far more strength than medicine to heal. Far more joy than mere pleasure. Far more comfort in agony than the most powerful painkiller. Far more endurance than reprimands will ever instill. And far more power to change than all the counseling courses the world has to offer. Grace enables us to see clearer, to feel deeper, to rise higher, to change faster, and to accomplish more. Grace and only grace will allow us to become what our hearts long to be. 2,000 years ago, a guy by the name of Saul was just like I was as a teenager, except much, much worse. Oh, I know he had the outward appearance of being very, very spiritual, but actually his heart was harder than mine. He had more years for it to intensify in its hardness. He wasn't just rebellious against the church. He sought out and actually had Christians murdered. That's right. He killed them. He had blood on his hands. By his own admission, years later, he called himself the chief of sinners. And like the prostitute on her way to sell her child for another night of kinky sex, he was on his way to kill Christians. That's where he was going. And in the midst of his horrific, ugly, anti-God trip, boom, he was confronted. He was stopped in his tracks. But amazingly, he wasn't trashed. He was transformed. His nature and his name were changed. His purpose forever altered. He had come face to face with Jesus. He had been overwhelmed by his grace and flooded with his peace. This is the guy who wrote many letters to churches across the then known world. 13 of them have made them into our New Testament. And all of them, all 13 of his letters, refer repeatedly to grace and peace. And so it is with this letter of Ephesians, except more so. 11 times in these short pages, Paul talks about grace. 7 times he talks about peace. He begins the letter by saying, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finishes the letter with, peace to the brothers and grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Now, this is more than just a cultural greeting. It's more than just the proper way to begin and end a letter. Many people in groups greet each other with similar terms. Just this week I found out that the Sudanese Moro tribe greet by saying Mede Miro, which means peace. Or the Arabs say Salam. Or the Jews, Shalom. Peace is a natural way in many cultures of greeting each other. Others, like the Sudanese Akoli tribe, greet each other with Wapwoyo, which means grace. Now, Paul's words, however, were more than just a cultural greeting. They were more than just a hello, how are you? From the very first words of this letter, he is setting the tone for the entire letter. This is what it's about. Grace and peace are God's possessions, which he loves to lavish upon his children. He loves to. Now, peace, as Paul uses this term here, means the removal of all barriers. Think of it. Think of all the barriers that separate you from God, from your spouse, from your kids, from your parents, from the kids at school, from your work associates, from the people down the road, from the people who live next door to you, from the culture next to you, from the people in the church who you don't know or don't like. Think about all the barriers who keep one nation from another, all the barriers that keep people in different economic brackets apart. Peace is the removal of all barriers, both human and between us and God. That's the peace that Paul talks about. It also means overall spiritual prosperity. When he uses the word grace, this is really hard to get a handle on, because grace is one of those words whose content seems too large for its verbal container. It actually means undeserved or unmerited favor of God. It means getting something from God that we have absolutely no reason why we should get it. It's simply dumped on us as a free load. Like somebody walking up to you this morning that you've never met in your life and will never meet again and stuffs $1 million in your pocket. Huh? Why? What did I do? Nothing. Who are you? Don't even know him. Unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Grace, dear friends, is what transforms a prostitute into a queen, a murderer into an apostle, a grubby garbage dweller into the head of city sanitation. It's grace. Grace is what has the power to do that. And these two life-transforming characteristics or commodities, grace and peace, are for the saints. They are for those who believe, who trust, and who remain in Jesus Christ. It's our possession in him. And if you've ever wondered if you are a saint or what it takes to make a saint, dear friends, hear me, you've got to come next week. Next week, we're going to move on and talk specifically about that. It's a message you don't want to miss. And rarely do I brag about what's coming ahead. But don't miss next week. Notice where he says peace and grace come from. We cannot reach deep into ourselves. You know, there's a lot of talk nowadays about it. It's this New Age movement. They just say, reach in and pull out the qualities. Well, that may sound nice, but what if it's not there? How do I reach in and find grace and peace when I don't even have enough for my own life? And I'm supposed to give them to you? I don't have them. I may have enough for a couple minutes in the morning when I've had a good sleep and maybe a nice breakfast and my tummy's full and my body's warm and I feel good. But man, before half the day's out, I'm empty. I can't just reach in and draw them out. I can't buy grace and peace. We cannot inherit them. We can't get them just by hanging around other people who have them. Genuine grace and genuine lasting peace can only come from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has an inexhaustible store of them. They come from him. So as we dive into this book of Ephesians, dear friends, we're going to attempt to understand and discover how God gets his amazing grace and his pervading peace into us. That's what he wants to do. And the book will tell us how. We're going to examine both the big picture of how grace and peace began and also the small nitty-gritty applications to daily life. We're going to see how to both experience grace and peace as well as how to extend them to other people. We're going to find out how grace and peace transform us and then train us. We're going to learn how to be filled to the full with these supernatural resources and then how to literally spill over all the people around us. We're going to discover how our lives can be filling stations for God's inexhaustible store, never running dry, and always seeing the power of changed lives before us. Now, does that kind of thing interest you? Anybody? Would anybody like to have that kind of reservoir of grace and peace for you and then available for others? Well, if that interests you, if it doesn't, don't come back. But if that interests you, if it sparks any interest in your life, then I urge you to make sure you set aside the weekends for the next, at least the next number of months as we dive into this and find this. Now also, do you know anybody else out there in the world who might be interested in some grace? Anybody else out there who might need a little peace? Anybody? Well, if you know somebody who might just happen to need some grace and peace, why don't you go out of your way this week and bring them with you next week? This is not punishing them. Bring them and let them get one of the greatest gifts, if not the greatest gift they will ever discover in their lives. Now, I must confess at the outset to you this morning that this study in the book of Ephesians is somewhat selfish on my part. Most of my life I have been enjoying, observing, and contemplating the power of grace. I know it in my own life. I've seen it, the wonder of it, in the lives of many, many other people. This teaching series is going to allow me the chance to distill some of my observations within the context of God's eternal revelation. Paul's already written the book, so I don't have to. But together, as we examine this, we're going to unfold and revel in its truth. I have been like the prostitute. I have been like the murderer. I have been like the rebel, far away from God. But I have been overwhelmed by grace. And I have been absolutely flooded with peace. And I can hardly wait to share with you the riches and the reality that are contained in this small but powerful letter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Until next week, may the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.